Well, hello, Woodman. Happy Sunday to you. You know, in Matthew 5:14, Jesus is speaking to his followers, and he says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden." You know, from Jesus' perspective, and I think a lot of us across these campuses would agree, Jesus' presence in our life should make a practical difference in how we live. Now, what's remarkable about it is Jesus says that difference will not only be noticed by others, but could cause them to celebrate. For he goes on to say, they'll give glory to our Father who's in heaven. Now, we've been studying the New Testament letter of Titus, and Paul's going to come to a section now where he is going to begin to lay out what some of those practical differences should be. And to do so, he's going to address different segments of people in the church and then lay out the particular expectations God has for them. Now, before we look at it, here's a few things I want to say. Number one, you do not need to hold to the Christian faith to do what we're going to look at sometimes. But should you desire to do these things consistently, you will not be able to do them apart from the Christian faith. Now, the things that we're going to look at do not come naturally to us. All of these things need the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit working in us to accomplish what he's calling us to. Now, this is one of the reasons why we get so excited about the gospel. And if you've been here more than 1 week, you've probably heard it, that Jesus Christ came, lived on this earth, lived a sinless life, died on the cross, was buried, and rose again for the forgiveness of our sins. We desire that you would trust in that. We desire that you would ask Jesus to forgive you, not simply so that you go to heaven when you die, but that you can enjoy an abundant life now. See, these expectations he has for us are actually good for us. And probably what you really want. That's what's ironic, is these expectations, when played out in a community, result in the thing that most people desire. If given the choice, would you prefer a dysfunctional family or a healthy family? Given the choice, would you rather attend a dysfunctional church or a healthy church? Most people are like, I'll go healthy, right? Where the disagreement comes in is what makes for a healthy family, what makes for a healthy church. Paul is going to lay it out. And some of them are quite specific. The good news is we have people living the life God calls us to in every single segment in our church. As I began to study this week, and as I'm looking at these passages, as I'm trying to understand what it's saying, and really the high bar it's asking us to clear, I didn't get more discouraged as the week went on. I got actually more encouraged because many of your faces and names came to mind. And if you're new to this stuff, I want to tell you, some of the people that are living this, they didn't always. God changed them. His grace is abundant. And even if this, what we look at, does not reflect you today, it could reflect you in the future. Here's the thing, God knows the desires of our heart. As our creator, he's the one that put them there. But also as our creator, he knows how those desires are best fulfilled. The question becomes, do we trust him? So that's what we're going to look at. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, some of us come in one of these campuses. We know our family's not healthy. Some of us come in and we feel this weird duplicity because other people think our family's healthy, but then we know that there's some things that just aren't working. And others, God, are not perfect, but they're seeking you, and you are bringing your grace to bear upon their life. Father, I pray that for all of us. I pray that we have ears to hear, a heart that is open. God, I pray my speech would be sound, that I wouldn't mess anything up. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you have a Bible, turn to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 1. So last weekend, we looked at some of the false teachers that had kind of infiltrated the church. And this begins, you know, in contrast to those false teachers, Titus is to teach sound doctrine. False teachers were not. Titus is supposed to. Titus 2, verse 1. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. But as for is the contrasting with what he just talked about, the false teachers. The you is Titus. And what's he to do? He's to teach sound doctrine. We spoke about this last weekend. Sound doctrine really is, it's kind of a medical idea. Healthy doctrine. Teach rightly what this book says. And it's critical that we do it because healthy doctrine develops God's character in our lives. Healthy doctrine develops God's desired character in our lives. It does not happen automatically. We need to seek to hear from him and be changed from him. Now, sadly, a lot of us probably know people who know the doctrine, but they don't have the character. And that's possible. There are folk that know a lot about the Bible, but don't seem to notice any practical difference in their life. But I'll tell you, it is impossible to have the character apart from knowing the doctrine. We need to know the things God wants us to know. This is why as a church, we try to be really upfront about it. You can go to our website right now. I don't want you to because I want you to listen to me. But you could. You go to the website right now. You would see our vision for ministry, that we want to love well, see lives change through Christ. You would see some of the things we purpose to do together, to gather, connect, grow, contribute. You could clearly read that which we think we cannot let go to. Those issues that we must believe in. And you will also see those issues that are a little less clear, but what we understand Scripture to say. We want to be upfront about this because healthy, sound doctrine develops God's desired character. And we hope that as we gather, as we connect, as we grow, it will work and will look a little more like Jesus. So Paul now turns his attention to some of these specific groups. You're going to find yourself in a group, but I don't want you to tune out for the other groups. For two reasons. Number one, no group is called to do it alone. We need everybody working in concert together. And so you need to know what you can expect from others. But number two, as you'll see, some of these are not easy. And so you need to know what's going to be expected of others so that you can be encouraging the development of these traits in their life. He begins with older men in the church. Older men. Verse 2. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in the faith, in love, and in steadfastness. This is not a technical term, and so commentators they have some different guesses as to what age. I think we're safe to say he's probably thinking of men whose kids are grown up and have left the home. Now, our day, right, you know, some people have kids really early, some people have kids really late, so we'll just cap it at 45 and above. And I'm picking that because now I'm still in the young man category. That's the only reason. So ask yourself whether you think you're an old man This is what God wants for you. To be sober-minded. To be sober-minded is not simply to not be drunk, but to be a man of moderation in all things. You're to be dignified. To be dignified is to continue to live a life of purpose, to get up each day and realize you still have a day and this matters. And to be self-controlled, to have control of yourself, your words, your behaviors, and your thoughts. Now, I'll say this, the self-control one is a little bit of a cardinal one. Every single group is called for it. So if you were thinking, I dodged a bullet because I'm not an old man, sorry, we're all called to cultivate self-control. You say, that's hard to do. Apart from the Spirit is. Apart from the Spirit it is. But in Christ, we can grow in that. And then old men are to display faith, love, and steadfastness. Faith is not that one-time coming to Jesus. That's the ongoing life with Jesus. In love, that's an increasing love for God and a love for others. And steadfastness really can be thought to be the patience required to do the first two. You don't get faith and love done on Tuesday. It's going to be an ongoing thing that you need endurance and perseverance for. We need in the church older men who command respect in the faith. You want to be the man that the younger set stands up a little straighter, holds in their tummy and says, yes, sir. You want to be the older man that people change their behavior around, that they don't even tell you the joke they thought was funny. They don't show you the thing that they were looking at because they already know, because they've observed your life. What's embarrassing is that our culture looks and sometimes uses age as the excuse for getting away from these things. He's just a grumpy old man. Old men say what they want without thinking about how it lands on ears. Not so for us. By God's grace, we have got these kinds of men in our church. Some of them have fought battles. Some literally have fought battles. Others have been through deep valleys and come out tested. And they might not like the music you listen to. They might not dress the same way you do. But I'm telling you, when they open their mouth, we would do well to listen. We need these men in our church. By God's grace, God has given Woodman some. Now he turns his attention to older women. You just figure out if you think you're in that category. I'm not, even if you come ask me after, I'm... Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They're to teach what is good and so train the young women. Likewise means just as Titus is to instruct the older men, Titus is to instruct the older women as well. He gives them two positive things to pursue and two negative things to avoid. The first positive is to be reverent in behavior. That is, older women are to be holy, set apart. The word there actually could have been used back in the day to refer to a priestess at her job in a temple. Older women should be going through their day on purpose. Then there's two negatives. That they shouldn't get drunk and they shouldn't gossip. Now, obviously, you can do one without the other, but together, that can become a bit of a deadly combination. There were a lot of things going on in Crete. It was a very immoral place, and this must have been a big deal. And so Paul's like, that can't happen. But also, even in our day, when there's less, perhaps, responsibility, when there is maybe more free time, those things can certainly happen. And while Paul doesn't specifically say older women need self-control, obviously they need to exhibit it to do those. But then he gives his second positive thing to pursue. They are to teach and train younger women. The teaching has two parts to it. Obviously, there's observable conduct. That is what younger women see when they watch you. And then there's formal teaching when you sit down with someone and maybe correct or speak or open God's word. Older women are to do both. Paul recognizes that there's certain things that really are best taught gal to gal. You'll realize that Paul tells Titus to teach the older men. Paul tells Titus to teach the older women. But the older women are to teach the younger women, not Titus. Now, it's not to make it awkward, right? If a young woman came up to Titus after a service and said, hey, can I ask you a question? It's not like, oh, you better go talk to us. No. No, they can talk. They can learn, for sure. But there are some things best communicated woman to woman. Because some of these things are hard. The word for train there, I mean, obviously it doesn't sound very good in English, right? Especially a younger woman, like she's gonna train you. It's actually worse than you think, though. Yay! It carries the idea of bringing someone back to their senses in the best case. Can also be used in the sense of slapping somebody back to reality. Paul recognizes that even back in Crete, and in one way, especially so, but I don't think we're that different. Their culture was going to pull them in a variety of different directions. Not only that, the disposition and sin in their own hearts could cause them to go in different directions. And so Paul is telling older women, you need to teach and train them in the way they should go. And we have strong biblical women in our church doing just that. We have older women taking younger women under their wing and teaching the Bible. We got older moms teaching younger moms. We got women who spend time with our youngest of women, our high school students, our middle school students, all seeking to do this because God's called them to it. And personally, I'm so glad that it is. You know, as many of you know, I got three sons. I have one wife. And I did two tours of student ministry back in the day. So I'm not an expert. But I think it's got to be incredibly difficult to be a young woman today. Because I don't think our culture actually knows what they think a woman should be anymore. There are so many opposing messages that are thrown at women. So many things that you can't possibly do both, but you're seemingly asked to. And it's got to be incredibly difficult. Now, what I believe is, while I don't think our culture has a clue about what a woman is anymore, I think God's got a really good idea. He created you. And he has desire for the way you live your life. And it's the best for you. But it so often runs counter to what we may feel and certainly to what we are told. Are you an older Christian woman? And if so, are you taking others under your wing? Realize this. Paul's not talking about the ones that work at the church. He's not talking about the older women who used to be in Christian service. He's talking to all the older Christian women in the church. And they should be training younger ones. Part of the purpose in growing older as a Christian woman is to see yourself reproduced in the next generation of Christian women coming after you. And by God's grace, that is happening in our church. But we need more. because he's been talking about women. He sticks with the subject and he goes to younger women. This is the content that the older women are to teach the younger ones. And he gives them seven things to think about. Start at verse 4 again. And so train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Now you need a little cultural context to in Crete, pretty much soon after a girl hit puberty, she would have been married off. An arranged marriage set up by mom and dad. They didn't really have the category of the single woman or really the single guy, for that matter, in Crete. So Paul just addresses those who would be married. Now, you got other parts in the scripture where Paul affirms the need in the church for godly single women and godly single men. So you may not be sort of on this program. Some things you could still pull out if you're a single woman. But God values that. It's just not the case that was going on here. The second thing, Crete was well known for its immorality. And Paul needs to set some things straight. And it matters. You say, why? Well, just go to the end. It says that the word of God may not be reviled. Our behavior points to our belief, right? Our behavior points to our belief. So it was critical that the lives of these young women pointed people to the gospel. And the way they were living currently was not. So Paul gives them these seven things. The first six come in pairs. Love your husbands and love your kids. Now, on the surface, if I grabbed any, like, single woman coming in and said, hey, do you ever think about being married? And if they said yes, would you think of loving your husband? Well, yeah. Would you want to love your kids? Well, yeah. I mean, I think we'd all say, of course. But Paul doesn't write for Hallmark. He's well aware. It's easy to not love your husbands. Can I get an amen from the wives out there? It's hard. Especially if you didn't pick them. You struggle with your husband and you had a choice. Right? Paul, these are girls who are in arranged marriages. And Paul's like, teach them to love their husbands. Train them to love their kids. Because they won't always feel like it. And it's not that the husbands will actually become more lovable. It's that wives will grow to love them. And it's his spirit working in us that gives the strength to do these things. Love your husbands, love your kids. Here's the next pair, self-control and pure. Just like to the older men, indirectly, but there to the older women, so the younger women are to exhibit self-control. But they're also to be pure. That's chaste. They're to be sexually pure. And I know we got a PG audience, so if you need to do like a little cornfields, a little ear thing, I'm going to try to keep it good. But if you're a young woman, the Bible is not prudish, and the Bible is not at all aloof to the sexual desires you have. God actually wired those feelings into you. So it's not just a don't think about it kind of subject. What it is God has got a plan, God has got a channel for you to stay in that will actually be the most fulfilling for you. And it runs counter to a lot of the messages we hear in our culture. And so it's older women who are to come alongside these young women and encourage them and point them to God's thing. Here's the next set. Working at home and kind. And this is where we can start to get twitchy. And remember, this is supposed to be what older women are teaching, and I'm not one. But I'm going to just try to unpack it just for a little bit. What this is not saying, Paul is not saying that women cannot have jobs outside of the home. Categorically not. The Bible is littered with like high-powered women. You had Deborah. She ran the country for a while. You had Abigail. She was a shrewd business gal. The Proverbs 31 woman was bringing a huge bank. She was making it rain. So this is not a prohibition against working outside the home. So what does it mean? Well, Paul and I believe this to be true, and I hope I don't get much pushback. The role of wife and the role of mother plays a critical role in families. There is no substitute. But it's tough, and it needs to be worked at. Paul is holding up this, do not neglect you're the only one that can do that for your husband. You're the only one who can be that for your kids. Don't get sidetracked by other things. You need to work at home. You need to focus and make sure it's rocking. Now, for single moms, this gets really clear. To best work at home and care for your kids, you need to work outside the home. You have to. And you are called to carry a heavy load and act the church, we're here, we want to help. Now, if you're married, it gets a little easier because it's supposed to be a team effort. It's not just the wife that works at home. Dads are expected to as well. If you look at 1 Timothy, when Paul talks about men that would want to be elders, if they have kids, if they have a spouse, they need to be able to manage their household well. They need to be intimately involved in their home. And together, you got to figure out, based on your giftings, based on your life stage, you got a lot of tasks on the list. You got to divide and conquer. Paul doesn't want to see that lost because you're the only one that can do it. And it's hard. That's why Paul says, and be kind. You will have to carry an immense workload, and a lot of it is going to be selfless stuff all the time. And Paul's just saying that does not give you permission to be perpetually grumpy. You say, well, you don't know how much I'm caring. I really don't. But you may be underestimating the power of the Holy Spirit in your life too. He can work and will in you for his good pleasure. He can get this stuff done through you. And you can find joy in it. The last one causes the most discomfort, saying submissive to their own husbands. This one is difficult for a lot of Christian women who love Jesus. But I would dare say that if you're a non-Christian woman, it's going to be impossible for you to do. It's because Christian marriage is to be a reflection of the gospel of Jesus Christ and Christ's relationship with his church. We believe that Christ gave his life for the church. He sacrificially laid down his life. Husbands are called to do that for their wives. In turn, the church is to honor, respect, and submit to Christ in all things. And so wives are to honor, respect, and submit to their husbands. We don't think about it much, but as you walk around Colorado Springs as a couple, you are a walking little billboard for the gospel. You're supposed to be. This also is not for women alone. Jesus submitted to the Father. Every man that can hear me right now that calls Woodman home is to be submitted to the leadership of this church. I need to be submitted to the elders of our church. Everybody's called to this. And in our culture, it tweaks us. But biblically, they don't see it. Might help to know that it's not all men that you need to submit to. But Paul clearly puts out, it's just your own husband. And if I could, in the young women section, speak to husbands of your husband. Never, ever, ever ask your wife to submit. God asks wives to behave in a certain way. Not you. And I would dare say, wives are never called to lay down their life for their husbands. If you're a husband, you're called to lay down your life for that woman. That actually brings a lot of arguments into real clear focus. So I wouldn't be throwing around the you need to submit thing. That could bite you. Now the sweet thing when Christian marriages are working, you actually don't notice it. I half think an unbelieving world thinks that if they're going to go to a house where the couple actually buys into this, they expect a cowering woman in the kitchen in the corner and some domineering guy with a remote and a beer barking out commands. The sweet thing is you could go to one of those homes and you would leave and you would say, I thought they were into that thing, but clearly they're not. That's just a place of love and respect. More so, I would say you would want that kind of marriage. You need to realize, as crazy as the culture is outside there, we've got hundreds and hundreds of young women trying to live this way. And they are capable, they are competent, they are godly, and we are so thankful for them. And if you're on the opposite side and you're struggling and you hear these things, we have older women. They'd love to help. Let us know. We'll find it. Then he moves to young men. Verse 6. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Likewise here, a lot of the same things that he was saying to the young women, he's carrying over some of them, but with one big noticeable difference. Urge that they're self-controlled. The women get 7 things. Paul's like, guys, just do this. Older men, older women, younger women, just be self-controlled. Younger men, you're going to have to urge them. Because for a young man, desires, that is the one thing that's going to trip them up. They are reckless in their spirit. And Paul's like, trust me, if you can just get them to have a little self-control, a lot of this other stuff will get fixed. I think our culture is tremendously difficult to be a young man into. Talk about mixed messages. What is masculine anymore? Tender, but really strong at times. Listening, but sometimes speak your mind. It's okay to be rough, but not too rough. God created us men, and he's got an idea. And I'm telling you, biblical masculinity is something you want. But different than our culture, it starts with self-control. And our culture is always, boys will be boys. And you know what? Apart from self-control, there'll never be anything different. It's self-control that changes that boy into a man. And I don't mean it lightly. A lot of guys are like, I wrestle with this. I'm doing things I know I shouldn't, and I keep doing them. Not saying it's easy. But it's simple. The Spirit's power in you. And I'll tell you, we got guys like this in our church. Some of the single women are like, well, could they like identify themselves? Because sometimes I know it doesn't seem it, but we do. Earnest followers of Jesus in dependency upon the Spirit, trying to live the life he's called them to. If you're struggling, ask for help. We got Christian 12-step things that could just get you some people, get you some support. We got tech wizards that can help you with your computer and the things that you look at. Self-control. Good news is you only got one thing to focus on. Bad news is he asks you to focus on self-control. The rest comes really quick now. Thinking of maybe young men, his mind goes to Titus, and so he says, Titus, be an example. Verse 7, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. He addresses this to Titus, but really, by extension, it could apply to all of us, couldn't it? We're all called to be an example, to be a picture of good works. In his teaching, he's to have integrity, dignity, and sound speech. That is integrity in contrast to the false teachers. He's to say what's right. Dignity, he's to teach in a way that it matters. And this is just a little personal thing, if I could say aside. If you come here, you know, I like to laugh. I like to tell jokes. I think they're funny. They don't always land. I get that. But please, never think that because I think it's okay to laugh and have some fun, that I don't take this extraordinarily seriously. The gospel of Jesus Christ is life or death. And we should communicate that with dignity and intensity sometimes. And we should use words that make sense. Sound speech, healthy words, clear talking. And when we live this kind of life, Paul says, it removes the opportunity for opponents to condemn us. And think about it. If an older man was growing and exhibiting faith, love, and patience, and was kind in the things he said, who's going to point fingers at that guy? If an older woman, every time you saw her, she's on duty, reverent and holy, and she's not getting wasted. She never says a bad thing about anybody, and she's pouring her life out into a next generation. What bad thing are you going to say about her? When you see a young woman juggling all the things she has to juggle, loving her husband, loving her kids, remaining pure, taking care of things at home in conjunction with her spouse, making stuff happen, what bad are you going to say about her? And when there's a young man who gets up in the morning, tries to spend some time in God's word, go to work, not get fired, go out with friends, say no to the next drink, keep his pants on, and goes to sleep again, what do you say negative? It removes condemnation. The world may not agree with the things we live, but they can respect us for it. And he closes with the one that a lot of us are involved in at work. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Again, slavery in the New Testament was vastly different than the reprehensible version we had most recently in America. This was not based on color of skin. Everybody could find themselves a slave, and at this time, about 50% of the population was. But Paul believes even in those roles that they could have a transforming effect on the households in which they worked. He calls them to be submissive, well-pleasing, not argumentative, not stealing, and working hard. And for any of us that work outside, wouldn't that make for a sweet annual review if that's what your boss sat you down to say? Hey, I just want to tell you, you're really teachable. And you know what? Like, you make this a fun place to work. And you know, you're easygoing. And you're honest. and you'll work hard. Living that kind of life, over time, gets noticed. And if I could say, I don't mean one of the bad parts of the Bible, I'm a real fan of it, but there are stories in Scripture of men and women taking these huge leaps of faith and doing absolutely incredible things for God. But the pattern of Scripture is not one-time huge leaps of faith that do big things. The pattern of Scripture is ongoing faithfulness over time in all of the small things we do every single day. And you might think just being easygoing at the office, not stealing, working hard, that that won't set you apart. And on Thursday, it might not. But in a season of time, it could. Our behavior is our best witness. And not to put a heavy on you, you are our best witness. If someone doesn't know Jesus and has no relationship with a Christian, there's probably little chance they're just going to walk in the door one day. But as they watch you, as they interact with you, as they do life by your side, your light will shine. And they might even give glory to your Father who's in heaven. This is not a list to be crossed off. This is not just a matter of tasks. This is to understand what God wants for our life and then dependent on His Spirit in us, that He will lead us to live the life He desires. And people will notice. Do you need some help? Do you need to ask God? Am I getting after the things that you want? Regardless of your age group, regardless of your gender, this begins with a heart before the Lord that says, I want to do the things you want me to do. Unfortunately, I think I'm bad at them. Teach me. Lead me. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I am so thankful for the men and women, the old and the young in our church. Not an assembly or community of perfection, but a community of earnest desire. God, you know our culture's pretty insane at times. But the more I've studied, Crete seemed to be off the chain as well. And God, you did amazing work there, and we trust you'll continue to do amazing work here. I pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes, that we could behold wonderful things in your law. I pray that we would learn this stuff, and by your Spirit, in time, we would do it. Help us to be men. Help us to be women that honor you day by day in the small things. Lord God, we pray that people would see and give glory to our Father who's in heaven. In his name, amen.